open up God's Word this morning in Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. And we will be going through verses 1 through 20 today, looking at the discipleship theme in the book of Matthew especially. And as we think about the stories in front of us, we know that they are very important because they deal with Jesus' identity. And that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. Matthew chapter 16, verses 1 through 20. As you think about being a disciple, one of the most important ideas or questions is, do you get Jesus right? Your eternity hinges on whether you get Jesus right or not. How you live depends on it. It is one of the most important things because if you get Jesus wrong, his identity wrong, it affects almost everything in your life. Because let's say that you believe that Jesus was just a mere man, it's going to affect things. It's going to affect your eternal destination. It's going to affect how you live. And so the question this morning is, who do you say that he is? I want you to just ponder that question in your mind this morning. Just mull it over. Who do you say that Jesus is? The three different stories this morning all revolve around people's view of Jesus and whether they trust in Jesus' identity. And so I want you to bring your answer that's on your mind to the text this morning and consider, are you like the Pharisees and Sadducees and how they view Jesus? Are you like the little faith disciples? Or are you like Peter and his confident profession in Christ? May each of us let the Word of God conform our view of Christ this morning as we see how Christ is shown to us and displayed to us. And let the Word search our hearts. Let the Word shape our hearts and our minds about who Jesus really is. And so let's read just verses 1 through 4 to begin. It says this, "And the Pharisees and Sadducees came, and to test him, they asked him to show them a sign from heaven. He answered them, 'When it is evening, you say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be stormy today, for the sky is red and threatening. You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times. An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah.' So he left them and departed." And so the Pharisees and Sadducees come to Jesus together. And this is shocking in itself because these groups hated each other. But they're unified in their antagonism towards Jesus. And they come and we're told to test him. And so right off the bat, we know this is not the religious leaders being genuine, open, searching, we want to know. No, this is to test him. This is a wicked motivation. They don't genuinely ask for a sign. They want to use it against Jesus. They want to use his response or even his lack of doing anything against him. But the thing is, Jesus, as we've been reading through Matthew, has continually given them signs, hasn't he? Think of all of the miracles that we've been through. They have missed the point, haven't they? In fact, Jesus makes it clear. He's essentially telling them, you are great weathermen, you are horrible truth discerners. Right? Great weathermen, horrible truth discerners. He says, you know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times right around you. He calls them evil and adulterous. He leaves them. You see, Jesus didn't take the bait, did he? He actually turned the desire for a sign against them and declared them evil and adulterous for asking for it. And the truth is, they had all that they needed. And he says, hey, the only sign you'll get is the sign of Jonah, which is his resurrection. Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days. So the Son of God, the Son of Man will be 3 days in the heart of the earth. And so we see this little story shows us that some don't want to trust in Christ's identity. They don't want to trust in Christ's identity. You see, you think about the Pharisees and Sadducees. They didn't lack evidence of Jesus. It wasn't like they were these innocent people who had no evidence, no proof. No, they were living among Jesus. They were seeing his miracles. They were hearing about his deeds and his teaching. They didn't need another sign. They had to believe what they already received. That's this point. You see, their problem wasn't their ability to interpret. They could easily interpret the sky. Their problem was their heart that wanted to reject him. Why else would you come to test him? Instead of coming to, I want to learn and I want to know for sure, is he really the Messiah? You see, they were blind to this obvious truth around them. They didn't really want to trust in Christ. That's why he says, he calls them, you're evil and adulterous. They had what they needed, but they asked for more and more and more. And so this question, this truth really makes us reflect upon this question. Do I believe the revelation that I have? Or am I always asking for more, more, and more? This is someone who knows that they have the complete Bible, right? They have access to the complete Bible, and yet they say, God, speak to me. The truth is, God has spoken to you, if only you would crack open your Bible. He's spoken his word. You see, you can't reject what you have and then demand more, more, more. No, believe what you have. What do we see here? For rejectors, this is key, rejectors, Jesus doesn't keep providing more and more evidence. He pushes you to believe what you already have. Stop rejecting what you already have. And so the question is, will you trust what you have? Will you trust the Word, or are you going to keep looking for more and more revelation? Maybe you're here today and you have never trusted in Jesus Christ to save you from your sins. What is the reason? I want you to really think about that. What makes you, now we know theologically, but as you think about yourself, what is hindering you from believing in him? Are you still looking for, I need more proof, I need more evidence to believe who he says he is? Read the Bible and see who he says he is. That is all that you need. He died and rose again 3 days later. What greater sign do you need than the resurrection? You see, if you think about it, there is hope for people like this. And the hope is this: you have what you need. You have what you need. You don't need a sign in the sky. You have the sign of the resurrection. The question is, though, will you believe it, or will you harden your heart? Ask God to open your eyes to see who Jesus really is. You see, Jesus's identity, his momentous resurrection, they demand a response. To fail to repent and believe is disastrous, because it means, what do we see here? Jesus calls you evil and adulterous. He leaves you, departs from you in judgment, as he did the Pharisees and Sadducees. And so you need to repent and believe today in Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for your sins, rose from the dead 3 days later, victorious. He is the Son of God, the Messiah, who is the only way to be saved. Because as I reflect upon the fact that he was saying, essentially, you're great weathermen, horrible truth discerners. Think about it this way. You do not want to get to the end of your life and say, I could interpret the meaning of English literature. I could interpret what it means when a car makes this noise and that noise. I could interpret stats to predict who would have a good sports year. I could predict how well a business would do. I could predict what to do in baking when this or that happens, but I missed Jesus Christ. You don't want to be at the end of your life like these Pharisees and Sadducees who could say, I could interpret the sky and predict the weather, but I missed all the signs of Jesus Christ. What good will that be? You may have known what to wear for the next day for the weather, but you missed eternity with God. And how sad that would be. And so turn to Him today. Everyone who looks on the Son will receive eternal life. And whoever goes to Him will never be cast out. You see, the Pharisees and Sadducees were prime examples of people who didn't want to trust in Christ's identity. They were perfect examples of rejectors. They had what they needed, but they refused to believe. They came with a hardened heart, and only God can soften in their heart and open their eyes. But we see another category of people when it comes to Jesus' identity next. Verses 5 through 12. When the disciples reached the other side, they had forgotten to bring any bread. Jesus said to them, "Watch and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." And they began discussing it among themselves, saying, "We brought no bread." But Jesus, aware of this, said, "Oh, you of little faith, why are you discussing among yourselves the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive? Do you not remember the 5 loaves for the 5,000 and how many baskets you gathered? Or the 7 loaves for the 4,000 and how many baskets you gathered? How is it that you fail to understand that I did not speak about bread? Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Have you ever forgotten to bring something important on your trip? I remember one time Kate and I were going with the kids somewhere overnight, and we forgot the pack and play. And if you know if anything, as you have little kids, the pack and play is important because it's where the baby sleeps, right? And so we had to go back, but it kind of reminded me of that, of you forget something, and you and your spouse have a discussion about who forgot it, right? And it doesn't really matter because you forgot it, right? It doesn't change the outcome. It can't bring the item to you. Someone forgot it. Well, the disciples had that moment with bread, with food on their trip. They had forgotten to bring bread for their trip. Now you would think, man, that's a simple thing. You would think the basics you'd remember, but you see, they're just like us. They forget important things for their trips, right? Your phone charger, your wallet, whatever it may be, you forget it. But you see here, what leads them to the discussion about bread is Jesus says, "Watch and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." And so they just start discussing bread because they think that Jesus is talking about physical, literal bread and leaven, little leaven of bread. But we see here Jesus is talking about something deeper, something spiritual, isn't he? And he really calls them out for their little faith. And his point is, you should have remembered the miraculous feedings, right? He's saying all you have to do is remember the feeding of the 5,000, how many leftovers were there, the feeding of the 4,000, how many leftovers were there. They shouldn't have worried about bread. That's his point. You shouldn't have to be worried about bread. You're with me. The one who just fed that many people. They should have trusted him that even if they did forget bread, that he could and would provide. They should have seen the deeper spiritual meaning in what he was calling them to beware of. He was alerting them to this subtle, dangerous teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. He's alerting them to this. Beware, watch out. The Pharisees and Sadducees, they were just shown to be what? Hostile towards Jesus, doubting Jesus. And that sort of teaching is dangerous. People who are teaching this rejection of Christ in any way, short, shape, or form are dangerous. You should beware of them. They may look good and religious, yet it is that which rejects Christ. And so the disciples were supposed to be, as they heard about his teaching, they're supposed to then be on high alert to the dangerous teaching of these religious leaders because it could influence them. Think about what does leaven do in dough? It really then can spread throughout it, right? And that's sort of the image here, is this false teaching can really spread through a whole church. spread through a whole group of people. And it's subtle, yet it is dangerous. It is destructive. And this reminds us that we should also beware, watch out for subtle false teaching in our world. It may not be exactly like the Pharisees and Sadducees, but there is false teaching out there. And it may not be super clear, but as you know, leaven is subtle. That's what false teaching, it is subtle. It even has some things that, oh, that looks good there, but then hidden underneath is dangerous. There's falsehood. But let's go back to the disciples, their forgotten bread. As you think about them, what do they show us about how, at this point, they view Christ's identity? Do they trust Christ's identity? And the question and the answer is, at this point, no. They're struggling. Some struggle to trust Christ's identity. Do you ever struggle to trust Christ? You are not alone. The disciples did as well at times. And Jesus points out that this is because of their little faith. And he has said this throughout Matthew at different points, of their little faith. They had a need. They had to grow in their faith because it was little. Because you think about Jesus, in the past he fed so many people with so little. Just think about the feeding miracles in your mind and how many even leftovers there were. Everyone was satisfied. And so Jesus has proven to them that he is powerful. He can provide. And time again, he has proven this. And yet, if you think about what they're doing here, they are acting like Jesus is like them in every way. So Jesus must be talking about forgotten bread, right? But they should have reasoned that Jesus would never worry about having enough. And they'll show they shouldn't either. You see, the disciples thought their biggest problem was forgotten bread, but their biggest problem was forgetting who Christ was. That was their biggest problem. You know, haven't you, though, ever witnessed an amazing work of God? And then months go by and the scary situation arises and you think, how is this going to turn out for good? Like, what happened between here and here? Back there, your amazing work of God. Wow, yes, I trust him. Yeah, but here you're saying, how? Because in that moment, you're thinking of what can I do instead of what has God done? And so we see here, little faith is characterized by forgetting, isn't it? Forgetting. It's not that we have literal amnesia. It's that we do not recall the past acts of God in faith. We don't bring them to mind and trust that. In a way, what are we doing? We're saying, I know he did it back then, but I don't know if he can do it today. And we do this all the time, don't we? Think about what Christ has done. And you think about the Gospels, but also just through his death and resurrection. That is powerful stuff. Through his death and resurrection, he has provided us salvation and eternal life and forgiveness and more. Blessings upon blessings. But what happens when you face that situation where you're thinking, I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't have enough money. You start to waver. And you find out, wow, I have some little faith, don't I? You fret. And yet, here all the while, we are serving the same Christ who conquered death, who provided us with eternal life and blessing upon blessing. What is a little money to him? You don't think he can provide for your needs? The disciples, all they had to do was recall their miraculous feedings in their minds. They should have thought, Jesus fed 5,000 plus people with a little bit. Don't you think he can feed our little group if we forgot some bread? Of course he could have. You see, faith remembers. Faith recalls the past days of provision and trusts God for the provision of today. Faith believes that the God of yesterday is still the God of today. Did you hear that? Faith believes that the God of yesterday is still the God of today. And so we must constantly recall and trust in the past works of God. And then trust Him for today. Remember, man, if He can do that, He can do this. If He did that, He can do this. That is faith that remembers and doesn't forget the God that we serve. Have you ever seen God work in the past? I'm sure each of us could, at some point, we have seen God work in the past. Why aren't you trusting Him for today then? Are you forgetting it because maybe you're so focused on what do I need to do? What do I need to do to solve this? Along with this, we see little faith is concerned with the things of this world, but it misses important spiritual truths. You see about the disciples, they are consumed with their lack of physical bread. And what happens is they miss what Jesus is trying to teach them, don't they, at first? They miss it. Jesus was teaching them about this spiritual danger, but all they could think about was food. It's sort of like, let's say you're taking your young son hunting for the first time. And so, you're teaching him all about safety and being careful to do this and that. All the while, all your son could think about is, what snack am I going to have on the trip, right? What happened? By being focused on that snack, he has missed the teaching. He is actually opening himself to danger, isn't he? Because he's missing this important teaching. And that is what can happen to us. That is sort of what happened to the disciples if Jesus didn't then re-go back to it. Is if you, all you're doing is thinking about how can I make the most money possible? How can I gain the most material possessions? If you're seeking entertainment, that's all you do, you are going to miss what Jesus is trying to teach you. You are focused elsewhere, aren't you? You're focused on that snack, so to say, while Jesus is teaching you. Watch out. Be careful. This and that. He's teaching us. But we're focused on the snack, aren't we? We're focused on the things of this world. We're focused on our desire, physical desires. Your mind is elsewhere. And I think we've all experienced this to some degree is you go through your whole day and you've been worrying about something, fretting about something all day long, and your focus maybe was even on trivial things of this world. And by the end of the day, you thought, you know, I haven't thought about Christ at all today. You ever have that? I was so worried all day long, and I didn't even turn to God. And I wonder, what things did we miss that day that Jesus was trying to teach us? What did we miss? By being so consumed with these other things and worries, we have missed essential learning moments. Moments that could have been critical to learn. And I wonder if that's why some of us haven't grown as much as we should in our walk with the Lord. Is that we're so focused on the world and so focused on the things of this world that we aren't ready to just sit and learn from Jesus. Lord, teach me. I'm ready. For some of us, this can happen regularly. Even when the Word of God is being preached, is here is Jesus, as we look at His Word, and God is trying to teach us something great and important in His Word. It is being proclaimed, but all we can think about is, what am I having for lunch? And I've done this. Not when I'm preaching, but when I'm sitting. I'm not thinking up here, you know, when I have lunch. But maybe now I am. Now you are. But we can do this as we're focused on, what am I going to do today? What am I doing this and this and this and our worries? And all the while God is saying, this is important. Listen, I want to teach you something today. Oh, we have little faith. Our lack of trust leads us to miss sometimes what Jesus is teaching us. Like the disciples, they missed it at first, right? Because if Jesus had just left it like that, they would have just thought, oh, he's talking about physical bread and I guess we should stay away from leaven or, you know, something like that. And they would have missed it. And so we missed it. But here's the gracious, loving thing is thankfully Christ works with slow learners, doesn't he? I'm a slow learner. And I'm sure there's many in this room that could raise their hand. I'm a slow learner. I think at some point we're all a slow learner. Because you notice how Jesus responds to this missing of the truth. He doesn't simply get mad and says, you guys just don't get it. I'm not repeating it. I'm done. Let's move on. He doesn't do that. He works slowly with slow learners. And we're all slow learners. Because like the disciples, we sometimes struggle to trust Christ's identity and power. Like the disciples, sometimes we forget his past works and don't trust him for our present needs. Like the disciples, we often don't get it the first time. We need it repeated again and again. Now, this doesn't mean that we should just say, who cares? You know, we're slow learners and move on. No, because Jesus admonishes them for their little faith. And yet, he doesn't give up on them. He doesn't give up on you, slow learner. He wants you to learn and grow through these moments of little faith. And we have moments of little faith so that what? We can be moved along in our faith journey. He wants to move us along from not understanding to understanding. And you see with the disciples by the end, it says, and then they understood. Because Jesus worked with their slow learning. He actually repeated it a second time. He got their attention, admonished them for the little faith, said, remember what I've done in my miracles and my feedings. He repeated the teaching. They got it. He had worked with their slow learning. He had moved them from point A to point B. And it reminds us, he doesn't disregard the struggler, the one who struggles to trust Jesus' identity at times. He doesn't walk away from the slow learner who desires to grow and learn. And so we keep going back to him and we look to him for help and we go to him in faith. We look to his identity, remembering what he has done, remembering he wants to move us along in our faith and understanding. And so as we think about these two stories, we really saw people who rejected Christ's identity, right? People then, disciples, who were struggling to trust his identity. And then in our third story, we find someone who confidently professes Christ's identity. Look there at verse 13. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. And so here we see Jesus ask the disciples, who do people say that I am, right? Other people. And they give these different answers of John the Baptist and Elijah and Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And then he says to his disciples, who do you say that I am? And Peter gives the famous, you know, line that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that's when Jesus talks about how Peter is blessed and because of this knowledge. And then he teaches some on the church. And so here we see this idea of there are some who refuse to believe Jesus' identity, struggle to believe. But really, thirdly, all of us are to profess Christ's identity. All of us are to profess Christ's identity. You think about views of Christ. There are some wrong views of Christ in our world, aren't there? There are some wrong views of Christ. And it's interesting, notice the wrong beliefs about Christ in Jesus' day. So you have John the Baptist, Elijah, Jeremiah, one of the prophets. And isn't it striking that the understanding of many people in Jesus' day wasn't necessarily negative towards Jesus? They thought he was a good, godly man who had good teaching, like some of the well-known Old Testament prophets. What is so wrong about that? Isn't that a positive view of Jesus? It is not like they were the Pharisees who claimed that he was casting out demons by the power of Beelzebub, right? No, they thought he was a prophet. But it is only Peter's confession that Jesus affirms. It's only Peter's confession. And this is because their view of Jesus may have been positive, but it was inadequate. It was positive, but inadequate. Because any inadequate view of Jesus is a wrong view of Jesus. No matter how positive it sounds, if it falls short, it is wrong. And this is just like today. There are many people who actually do have positive views of Jesus. Maybe you work with them. Maybe you have family members like this. Maybe you interact with them at some point. And they do believe that Jesus was a good teacher, right? Maybe you even believe, wow, he was a nice miracle worker. He's a good teacher. Yes, those are some good ethical things that we should follow. But that is it. There are even some who think about the Muslims, they believe that Jesus was a prophet. Right? And so you see somewhat of a positive view of Jesus. But here's the thing. Those positive views of Jesus are not accurate views of Jesus, and they will leave you in your sins. Just because it's positive doesn't mean it is right. If it falls short, if it is inadequate, it does you no good. Because he's the Savior. You have to believe that he's the Savior. And I think about sometimes we ask people if they believe in Jesus, and when they say yes, we say, okay, good, 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 good. But did we ask, what Jesus do you believe in, right? Who do you say that he is? That matters. Because what if they're thinking, oh yeah, he's a good teacher, I believe he lived. That falls short. Or if I believe he's a good prophet, that falls short. They aren't actually believing in the Christ of the Bible. So let me ask you, who is the Jesus that you believe in? And if you can't say like Peter, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, you have missed the mark. Because that's who he is. That's who Jesus affirmed that he was. He is the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior, the one promised to come and redeem the people, the one from the Davidic line who would come. The Son of the living God, he is the very Son of God, divine, and yet took on flesh. That's Jesus' identity. And like Peter, we should all confidently profess that. And it is after this profession of Peter that Jesus calls him blessed because of this. And this means that if we truly believe and profess who Christ is, we are the blessed ones of the world. We have God's favor. We are in an extremely good state in life. The world may not say that we are blessed, but what matters is what does Christ declare? Because if Christ declares us blessed, we are blessed. No matter what other people say, what God says matters. The world may try to shame you because of who you believe Jesus to be. They may ostracize us. They may even call us the scum of the earth. But if God declares the blessed ones who accurately know who Jesus is, that's what makes you blessed, is you believe and trust and know he is the Christ. He is the Son of the living God. And I trust in him. You see, your view of Jesus is of utmost importance. Because it affects our eternity, our relationship with God, our blessedness. So do you correctly profess Jesus' true identity? Now, as you think about this, being called blessed could lead us to be prideful. Wow, I am blessed, man. You know, you could come and think you're, you know, prideful and you're big stuff. We could easily think, I've worked so hard to get to this blessed state. I'm just blessed because I'm just inherently intelligent enough to figure it out. But Jesus makes it clear to Peter that this profession wasn't revealed by flesh and blood, but by the Father. You see, he makes it clear our blessedness isn't based on our work, intelligence, or amazingness. Our blessing comes by grace. Notice that? By grace. Wasn't revealed by flesh and blood, but by the Father. And so, what does this mean? It means that our right knowledge of Christ doesn't come from our own minds. It doesn't. We don't get this understanding of Christ if we try hard enough. I tried hard enough, I got it, man. He is the Christ. No. But by grace, the Father has to reveal who Christ is to us. God has to open our eyes to see this is Christ. What happens is when God opens our eyes, Jesus goes from simply a nice little good teacher, miracle worker, or prophet to what? The glorious Christ, the Son of the living God. That's what happens when God opens your eyes. We couldn't get to that on our own. It was all of grace. And so we know my blessing doesn't come from me alone. It comes by grace. The Father has shed his grace on me by opening my eyes to see who Jesus really is. And so we have no room for boasting in ourselves and our intelligence and our this or that. We can only boast in Christ alone and God the Father opening our eyes, taking the scales off our eyes as happens to Paul. And only by grace do we really know who Christ is. And it is on Peter and this amazing profession that Christ builds his church. And we really see that true churches are based on this accurate profession of Christ. And Jesus loves the church and he promises to build it and not let it be destroyed. He gives it heaven-backed authority. You see, as we think about these stories, disciples profess who Christ is and are to trust him. They profess who Christ is and are to trust him. As we think about these three categories of people as they relate to Christ's identity and trust in his identity, we know there are some in this world who refuse to trust in Christ's identity, like the Pharisees and Sadducees. They have what they need to believe, but they don't want to. Others of us, we struggle sometimes to, like the disciples of little faith, we struggle sometimes to trust Christ's identity, that he really is powerful and he can help today. But thankfully, God works with us with grace and patience and desires to move us along in faith. And yet really, all of us who confess Christ, we should profess openly Christ's true identity like Peter. And we should believe it. Because that is what a disciple does. That is what a true church does. Is that we boldly proclaim what Peter proclaimed, that Jesus is the Christ. And Christ isn't a last name. Did you know that? It means Messiah. Christ is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. He is the hope of the nations. The King, the Savior, the Lord. And through him and him alone is salvation found. He died in our place. He rose again on the third day. And so we base our lives on Christ and his identity. We base our church on that foundation, on Christ and who he is and what he has done on the cross and in the grave. And so as we go through this world, there will be other people who refuse to believe in him. And they want more evidence. And they want more proof and more, and nothing satisfies them. Because it's a heart issue. Others have incorrect views of him. They have inadequate, lesser views of him, but they're wrong views of him and they fall short. But for us, But for us, we profess Christ because we know He is our Lord and Savior, and so may we trust Him more. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for what You have done and through Jesus, and that He is truly the Christ, the Son of You, living God. And we praise You for sending Him here to save us from our sins, that all those who confess with their mouth and believe will be saved. And we thank You for that, and I pray that You would just open eyes, soften hearts today through Your word, that You would do the work by grace that is needed in each person, that we would grow in our faith, that we'd go from little faith to greater faith, the better understanding, and it's realizing that it's only from You. Help us, Lord, today to also publicly proclaim who Christ is to this lost and dying world, because, Lord, Christ is the only way. He is their only hope. Now many people proclaim other solutions and other hopes. Jesus is the only solution. He is the only hope. And may we really found our lives and our church on that truth. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you so much for listening. We pray that you were encouraged by the sermon today. The sermon was preached at First Baptist Church of Clearfield, Pennsylvania. If you'd like more information about our church, you can visit our website at fbcclearfield.com. May God grant you grace and peace as you look to Him today.